I'm going to continue where I left off the last time I was with you, and I haven't had a chance to sit down and listen to what the Word of the Lord was through Greg for the last couple of Sundays. I'll check up on that later, but I would assume that there's going to be some dovetailing today. I want to start with a passage of Scripture that most people read over. In Romans chapter 16, if you'll turn there with me, Romans chapter 16. And I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of, when I come across the begets, I would just kind of go to the next chapter, skip over them. When I would come over the greetings of Paul and Peter, I would skip over those as well. Our text today is those greetings. Yeah. Our text today is those greetings, and you might find it very interesting, and in particular, a particular greeting, we're going to talk about that, the holy kiss. I have never preached on the holy kiss. Yeah, someone says, oh my. Yeah, oh my. But now I'm just going to kind of jump, here in Romans 16, verse 3 through 6, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, who are Priscilla and Aquila? They were a missionary team. They were an apostolic team, a husband and a wife. I want you to think about that. That was an apostolic team. You mean there can be female apostles? Of course there can. Yeah. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Here the church was meeting at a house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Now we've been looking through these one another admonitions of the Scripture, And today I want you to notice that this admonition that we're looking at seems to be really unimportant by today's standards. We read over these. I've read over these, you know. And the world's attitude is, what's the big deal about greeting? What's the big deal about greeting? And what's the link with this greeting and the holy kiss? And as far as the world is concerned, you know, those things have to do with romance and sex. The kiss. But we're going to find out that there's a purpose that God has for our relationships, that every one of our relationships be full of agape, that's the sacrificial love, and phileo, that's the emotion, that's the affectionate, the brotherhood, sisterhood kind of love. And of course, the world knows very little about that. The only thing that they think about love, they attribute it with sex. That's all it is. That's all they link it to. Yeah. But in the church, there's something very high about the relationships between the people in the body of Christ that are members one of another. Now, the last time I was with you, we were talking about brotherly love and its importance to the body of Christ. And we're all very well aware of this sacrificial love that God had that sent Jesus to the cross. Without this agape love, we would be left dead and in our sin. And someone sacrificed his very life to allow us to have entrance into heaven. Yeah. The two scriptures, of course, that come to me when I'm talking about these issues is John chapter 3, verse 16. Says, how God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave his only begotten Son. Amen. And then in Romans 12, we read this when I was with you last. Be kindly affectioned. Be kindly affectioned one to the other with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Again, we live in this culture that's so segmented and so isolated that we're reaping a whirlwind right now of anger and resentment and bitterness and hatred. And God never meant one of us to ever feel alone. Someone said, well, that's the reference to the marriage. Well, that's the reference to marriage, family, and church. The marriage is the picture of the church. Not one of us should ever feel alone. Yeah. God never meant for any of us to be alone. It was in the beginning, and he said, it's not good that man be alone. And so he began to work. Now, you can build a perfect world around you. You can have the greatest job in the whole wide world, most important job in the whole wide world, and if you don't have someone to share it with, it's empty. It's vanity. The world says, get a good education. And I'm not telling you to be stupid. But the world thinks the education's it. You can have that good education. You can have that wonderful career. The world says the man with the most wins. You can have everything that this world offers that's good and that's wonderful. Elaine and I traveled through some of the most beautiful homes. One home was twice the size of this building. I don't know who lived there, but it was huge. It was ornate. It looked over this bluff, over the ocean. It was gorgeous. Roger said to me, $20 million. $20 million. You can have all of that the world says makes you blessed. And if you don't have someone to share it with, it's emptiness and vanity. You know what God says? You know what God says is important? Receive eternal life. That's a relationship with God. Receive the Holy Spirit. That's a close internal relationship with the Spirit of God. Amen. The Word says, be a part of the family of God. What's that? That's another kind of relationship. Amen. He says, walk in brotherly kindness. All of this has to do with our relationships. God doesn't want us and the people around us to be alone. But people have a difficulty with relationships. We're not good at being friends. We're not good at being heartfelt friends. Now, I think back on a picture I want to share with you, because it shows kind of the isolation that we all get ourselves caught up in when we're in this world. And when Elaine and I were married, I found some real differences in my family and her family. Now, a typical morning breakfast with Elaine's family, when Elaine was a little girl, she would be sitting at the breakfast table, all of them sitting at the breakfast table. They would be having toast and maybe something else, you know. And they would be talking. They would be laughing. They would be playing with their bird that was sitting there with them, eating the crumbs, their parakeet, you know. Now, my family was quite different. My family, if you were sitting at our breakfast table, someone had a book, someone had a newspaper. If we didn't have a book, we were reading the back of the cereal box. We never communicated. Communicated? No. Breakfast time was a time to eat your breakfast and read something good, you know. We were, even though we were together, we were somewhere else. And that's a picture of the world right now. You can be together in a crowd. I was tickled watching some kids walking down the road. They were on their little doodad, all right? And both of them laughed at the same time. I thought, they're texting each other. You know, as wonderful as electronics is, it's amazing to me that we can have so many with all the tech, the advances of our technology. We can have, they've just added new distractions from relating to one another. Yeah, one pastor wrote several years ago. Now I'm talking about different kinds of issues when it comes to relating to one another. In particular, we're going to be talking today about the importance of greeting one another. Greg, stand up here, brother. I sure love you, brother. I'm so grateful for you. Thank you for taking my place and my spot. Amen. Amen. I'm not done. I just want to hug on you. I love you so much, man. Yeah, I don't tell you enough.
I don't tell you nothing else.
And you want something? I respect you too. I respect what's in you, brother. Amen. I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for you. You better know that I got your back.
I know you do.
I don't want to ever have any accidents like what we had last year, but I will do better at concealing my. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Now, that's not normal, what I just did. Here's what's normal. Mike, come up here. Here's what's normal. Here's what's normal. Hey, Mike, how you doing?
Doing fine, thanks.
Okay.
Right. See you later.
Yeah. That's what's normal.
Yeah, oh, yeah, I forgot to grunt.
Yeah, that's, yeah, yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, there you go. All right. That's what's normal. Yeah. Even in the church. Now let me read to you what one pastor said. Several years ago, I walked into our church building one evening. Group of leaders and their families had gathered for fellowship. And as I walked through the crowd that was assembling, I passed by a high school student. "Hi, Bruce, how you doing?" I said as I went on to greet the others. A few minutes later, one of our elders tapped me on the shoulder. "Pastor, I have to admonish you about something." First, I thought Mike was kidding, but he wasn't. He continued, "You did something a moment ago that I myself often do. Incidentally, this is a very sensitive way to admonish a brother." He immediately disarmed me by sharing that he was guilty of the very same thing he wanted to call to my attention. And when it dawned on me Mike was serious, I immediately responded and I said, "Mike, what did I do?" And Mike proceeded to reconstruct the "Hi, Bruce, how are you doing?" scenario. You asked him how he was doing, but you didn't stay around long enough to hear his response. At that moment, Mike had my undivided attention. "What did he say?" I asked. Mike proceeded to tell me that the young man had responded by saying, "Pastor, I'm not doing very well. My brother was in a motorcycle accident." Frankly, I was embarrassed and thankful that Mike had the courage to tap me on the shoulder. And I apologized and asked his forgiveness for not listening in response and went to the young man. This experience taught me a great lesson, that when we ask people how they're doing, we ought to stay around long enough to hear what they have to say. Yeah. To listen. Yeah. Listening is a benefit. It's a part of friendship. It's a part of family, listening. Yeah. It's so easy to become ritualistic in our greetings. We walk into church, "How are you?" Often the response is just a superficial, "Fine, thank you." And we go on. We move on to the next brief encounter. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is the pastor speaking. Exchanging formalities is natural in every culture. Every time we say hello doesn't have to be a time for a serious exchange. But frequently, we never get beyond the surface. In fact, sometimes we even hope that people won't really tell us how they are because we don't want to be bothered. I'm talking to the church. Amen. He continued to write, "This experience taught me another lesson. I'm so glad Mike took time to admonish me and give me the opportunity to apologize. If he hadn't, I would have never known what I had done, and I would not have become more sensitized to the importance of getting beyond the surface in our greetings." This is probably why, one of the reasons why we need the body of Christ. Amen. And so in church, there should be a personal touch. The Apostle Paul, greeting, salute. It was a personal touch. These were people that he respected and loved. These were people that were a part of his life. Everywhere he went, they went with him. I know what he's talking about. Everywhere we went, I don't ever get away from you guys. I don't want to ever be away from you guys. And I'm not just saying that. You're in my heart. The kids, they're in my heart. Every one of them. I heard one of our kids was really having trouble because I wasn't home. Yeah. Yeah, I know it was you. Yeah. Well, on one side of it, I want your faith and confidence in King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But on the other side of it, God meant for us to have that kind of relationship. These greetings that we do when we meet need to be more than just surface, more than just surface. When Paul closed out his Romans letter, he extended a whole series of greetings to various people. These were people that meant a lot to him. He actually mentioned 26 people by name. Being called by name is really a powerful thing, to be a part of someone else's life. Sometimes I'm good at it, sometimes I'm not so good at it. It's amazing through the years someone will mention a name. Oh yeah, they came to our church. I remember that person. But I'm not good at remembering everybody's name. But when it comes to church, something happens there that I believe is supernatural. Paul mentioned these people by name. He greeted them directly and indirectly, and he had special words for many of them, most of them, special words of commendation and appreciation. And he closed this series of special hellos by telling them to greet one another with a kiss, a holy kiss. Not just a kiss, a holy kiss. What did he mean? Does this admonition, does this injunction have any relevance for us today? This one another, is it a purely cultural thing for their day? Or does it have meaning for us? I believe it does have meaning for us. And I believe we need to answer and understand these questions so that we can do the precepts of what the Bible's laying out here. Maybe not particularly those forms, but the precepts that were behind those forms. I find it really interesting here that Paul did this four different times in his epistles. Four different times. Peter did this one particular time that we have scriptural references to. Let me give you the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, 26, 1 Peter 5, 14. So we have five references of greetings to particular people in the church. And in some of those references was the reference of the holy kiss. Now, you understand this, that in order to interpret Scripture properly, We've got to understand the difference between the absolutes and the non-absolutes. There are absolutes in the Bible and there are non-absolutes in the Bible. Ladies, aren't you glad you don't have to cover your head anymore? That's a non-absolute. Amen. That's a non-absolute. But there are absolutes, right, that are laid out in the Scripture as well. There's differences between the absolutes and the non-absolutes. For example, we're to teach. It's an absolute. We are to teach one another, go into all the world, and we're to teach and to disciple people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Bible also talks about preaching. We're to preach. But you ever notice that when it talks about teaching or preaching or even the word admonishing one another, admonishing can be translated counseling or giving instruction to somebody else. We're to do all of those things in the body of Christ, in the New Testament church, teaching, preaching, admonishing one another. That's a part of what it means to be a church. Really, it's a part of what it means to be a family. Yeah, yeah. But the Bible doesn't necessarily lock us into some particular form. Now, for example, I can remember the first time Pastor Potts brought a chair into the, put it on the platform, and he sat down and he taught in a seated position. It kind of bothered me. And I kind of talked to the Lord a little bit about that. And the Lord referred me to a passage of Scripture where Jesus sat and taught. I never saw that before. Yeah. And see, my problem was I was getting caught up in forms. Some people think that the only way to pray is doing this. It's the only way to pray. But you know, I pray with my eyes open. And I can pray and agree with you. I can pray and agree with you, looking into your eyes and speaking agreement with what you just requested. And it's just as powerful full of prayer as if I was down on my knees doing this. In some churches, you got to give an altar call in every service. That's a non-absolute. Nowhere does the Bible say give an altar call in every service. We do have to make available a time for people to draw nigh to the Lord. Yeah. Some people think the only way you get saved is come up to the to just as I am without one plea, you know, singing the song. But I've led many people to Jesus sitting on my front doorstep. We're talking about absolutes and non-absolutes. All right? Christians make a mistake when they superimpose cultural forms on biblical functions. Now, again, I think about this. You know, Pastor Potts in that chair, sitting in that chair, or praying with our eyes closed and having to do this kind of thing, you know. Those are not bad, but I'm going to tell you something. Peter's prayer, when he was walking on the water, he didn't get on his knees. He didn't have time. He didn't clasp his hands together. He didn't close his eyes. He was in the middle of that mess, and he starts to sink, and he goes, "Help, Lord!" That was a prayer. Did you know that was a prayer? Yeah. I found out that God likes for me to walk with my little cup of cappuccino around here. Now, he don't like cappuccino, but he knows I do, so it's acceptable with him for me to go around with my little cup of cappuccino. And I walk around and I talk. I did that this morning, 5:15 this morning. And it was cold this morning, and I was a walking, and I was a talking, and I was a listening. And if you would have been there, I talked to him just like I talk with Kaylin. Friends. It's like I talk to you, friends. And you know what? He talks to me the same way. Sometimes he uses humor. Sometimes he kind of guts me. Yeah. When there's a rebuke. He just talks to me like a father would talk to his son. Amen. And sometimes we just get all religious. And what is that religiosity? It's culture. it's cultural issues that have been pushed onto New Testament form. And it gets in the way. You don't have to speak like I do when teaching somebody about the things of God. You can talk like you do. You can use your same vernacular. Amen. You don't have to preach like Greg, but you do have to preach. Yeah, every one of us. And that's why we need everyone in the body of Christ, because some people don't respond to my kind of teaching. And some people don't respond to Greg's kind of preaching. There are people, though, that respond to you. I'm sure of this one thing, that Bella has friends and acquaintances in her circle, in her part of the world, that only Bella can speak to. Pastor Ken? Who's Pastor Ken? I don't know Pastor Ken. I don't trust Pastor Ken, but I trust Bella. You see? That's how it works. And so God needs every one of us to be plugged into doing what we've been called to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, so we understand that there's scriptural difference between function and form, all right? Function and form. And with this in mind, I want to look again at greet one another with a holy kiss. And it may help us to understand the difference between this function and this form. If we understand that, we understand the principle behind the holy kiss, we can, whether we ever use that form or not. Now, Pastor Ken, have you ever given somebody a holy kiss? Well, of course I have. My little brother. Now, I don't go around kissing my siblings. You may kiss your siblings. But at times, I remember Danielle looking at me strange when I said that I kissed my mother. I kiss my mother all the time. Yeah. On the lips. It's the culture of our family, you know. I've been doing it since I was a little guy. Well, I'm not quite so little anymore, but I'm still her son. Yeah. I'm still her son. So I'm telling Danielle, you kiss your mother? I said, well, yeah, don't you kiss your mother? No. I said, why not? Everything your mother's done for you, you ought to be kissing her all the time. Why does the kiss have to be relegated to some romance or some passion? Now, we're talking about cultural issues right there. And the issue that I want you to see, it's behind that. It's the affection behind that that we need in the church. Please don't go around kissing people that aren't used to that form. But please be affectioned one to the other. Don't have it just went right out there. Don't have a superficial relationship in this place. Have a deep-hearted relationship with these people. And at times, just like with my little brother, he was trying to irritate me. And I wasn't going to let him have it. And he's kind of goading me. And I just went right up to him just like that. And I went, poof. And he looked at me like, I just disarmed all of his little irritation and orneriness right at that moment. Yeah. And that was rather satisfying to me. Because for years we'd have the kind of relationship, you know, something that just go back and forth and back and forth, and it just increased. That just stopped it all, you know? Yeah. And you know what? I have a little niece that just turned 19. I cannot believe she's 19. And I gave her a hug. Where is Rebecca? Come up here. I gave her a hug. I gave her a hug. Yeah, like this, you know. And I just kissed her. Just like that. Just like that. Now, I don't go around kissing people like that. But there's such a heartfelt love that I have for her. It's just a natural response. See, we're talking about heartfelt, holy. That's the response we should have to one another. I'm not telling you to go out kissing everybody. Yeah? But what I am telling you is that God wants our greeting with one another deep. God wants our greeting to one another wholehearted. Yeah. And he calls it holy. He calls it holy, the relationship that we're to have with one another. Now, how many of you have ever seen, you know, the big Hulk Russian people, and they grab one another by and they kiss each other on the cheek? Yeah. There's no deep-seated relationship there. It's purely protocol. It's the same kind of thing that we do in church when, oh, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing just fine. And you go your way. God doesn't want protocol here. God wants heart here. Amen. So in some respects, this one another exhortation is different from all the other exhortations. All of the injunctions that we've looked at focuses on function, but in this one, we're looking at function and form. We're looking at greeting one another, and there's a normal side to that, just being kind to all the people that you're with and greeting them. But yet the scripture wants us to do something deeper, to remind each other that you're just not any person, Michael. You are my brother. You are not just any other person, Vivian. How long you been here? 20 years in relationship, actually longer than that,
yeah.
In relationship with Vivian. It was really that relationship that the Lord used to pull her out of the drug lifestyle. And so we don't just have church. It's deeper than that. It's got to be deeper than that. Talking about this form and function, one missionary, he was ministering among the Baptists in Russia, and this is what he said. He said, "I quickly discovered that they take this exhortation seriously, and they greet one another with a kiss on the lips, men with men, women with women." I was a bit taken back when this huge Belarusian, which whom I developed a close relationship with, puts his arms around me, and as we were parting, three giant kisses on the lips. In this instance, I'm fearful that my culture shock was a little obvious. Yeah, Rebecca, you need to know that there are going to be cultural standards. Yeah, just be aware, you know. Brazilian Christians, they have a different approach. Men hug men, and men greet women with a kiss on each cheek. That's their greetings. Another minister was talking about the time when his wife and he were ministering in New Zealand. They had an opportunity to attend a stage play that featured the ancient practices of the Polynesian people. And he was invited to the platform to participate in the ancient dance, which included physical greetings, namely rubbing noses with men. Yeah. "It was rather awkward," I'm quoting him, "rather awkward for me, but it taught me once again how customs and greetings vary from culture to culture." Yeah. In our culture, a handshake is common. And in more recent years, a hug. In this church, you get a hug. But I got to qualify that, because if you're new to the church, I give you time to catch up. I'm just not going to grab someone and just hug the person. I'm so glad to see you. It wouldn't be a blessing to them. All right? Yeah. Last week in San Diego, I sat down with an elderly lady who was a longtime family friend, and she asked if I would talk with her, which I said, well, of course. And so she wanted to talk more privately, so we went outside into her garden, we sat down, and we talked together, and she shared her concerns, and I shared some scriptures with her and prayed with her. Then we came back and we rejoined the group. Well, then when it was time for us to go home, the lady thanked me for speaking to her and helping her. And she gave me this big bear hug, and then she kissed me right on the cheek. You want to know what it was? It was a holy kiss. She didn't go around kissing everybody like that. But there was such a heart relationship between us that she wanted to demonstrate something deeper than surface. Amen? We're talking about in the church, of course. You know, the Bible gives us examples of greeting others with a kiss. Judas greeted Jesus with a kiss. Now, what was so amazing about that with Jesus is that was the norm. They all greeted Jesus with a kiss. But here was a covenant partner that was greeting him with a kiss who had just sold him out. So we're talking about a relationship that's close here. A relationship that should be protected, deep, appreciated, all right? In another passage of Scripture, we've got the prodigal son and his father. The prodigal son comes home. The man is so emotional because of his love for his son that he's planting these kisses on him, you know. In Acts chapter 20, we have Paul at Miletus with the elders. And we don't know exactly what the form of the kiss, the holy kiss, looked like, but here's what the scripture says. They all wept sore, very emotional, and they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. You know, with some of our kids here, I've kissed them right on top of the head, just like I kissed my little brother. Some of our kids here, I'd give them a big squeeze and I'd kiss them on their temple, you know. Yeah. Here's Paul, and he's kissing them on the neck. And it's an emotional thing. It's a deep-seated response to a relationship of trust. These people, he trusts with his life. Yeah. So we're talking about going deeper than just a normal, hello, how you doing, goodbye. See, the real issue here is sincere Christian love. Paul and Peter's concern was not the form the greeting should take, but that it would be holy, sanctified, an expression of true love. It was a demonstration that believers were truly brothers and sisters in Christ. It was no longer just a greeting, no longer just a routine. It wasn't a reflection of our social graces or a particular culture, but it was a sincere, meaningful reflection of God's care and concern for every person. Yeah. As I at first illustrated people saying, hello, how are you, without any thought of wanting to know how you really are, or even you'll hear people say, oh, it's good to see you, and they could really care less. I'm glad you came, and and not caring if they ever see you again. All of these, of course, are meaningless and empty. And we have a world full of meaningless and empty. And they're so desirous to find oneness that they run to even illicit practices that they know is not right. When the church demonstrates something quite different, the church demonstrates something that's deep-seated, honorable, heartfelt. Amen. I'm telling you something that I feel even today when I broke down a little bit ago, singing. I was just so glad to be home. Just so glad to be home. Because no matter where I am at, there's a people that I'm a part of, that I've grown up with, that I trust. You know how many people, there are so many people in the world that have never found that even yet. I was seated with a gentleman, and I won't tell you anything more about him. Very wealthy man. We're sitting in his condo, and he's pouring out his heart to me. He is very afraid that he don't have enough money that's going to carry him through his retirement. And he turns to me and he says, I need $100,000 a year. I didn't say a word. I listened. In his whole retirement, he doesn't have anything near what I've got in my life. I am a rich man. I have the love and the care of people who really care about me. He don't know very much about that at all. And the only thing that he thinks that's going to be a benefit to him in his retiring years is money. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. Let's get past our cultural standards. And let's be deep-seated Christians. Now, how am I doing on time? All right. I want to give you a few things that we need to look at. First, make sure you're living in harmony with your brothers and sisters. Live in harmony. You can't have a sincere greeting, a heartfelt greeting, if you don't really care about the people around you. And so if there's something between you and another, you get after it. You take it to the Lord. And if need be, go to that person. Amen. And correct the problem. If you've been sinned against, go to that person and share with them and get the issue resolved. To the very best of your ability, do this, all right? If bad feelings exist among Christians today, it's generally because of two things: misunderstandings and a breakdown in communication. And we get upset at people, and what we want to do is we just want to shut up, and we don't want to cover over it. Maybe shutting up is not the best thing that you can do. Maybe the first thing you ought to do is communicate to God, pray it through, and if God tells you, then the next thing you need to do is go to them. Amen? I'm thinking about this communication issue that sometimes, and misunderstandings. Here's a good illustration of misunderstandings. I think this is a great illustration. About a little boy who one day was walking down the railroad tracks with his father. And he said, "Look, Dad, the railroad tracks come together down there." "No, son," the father replied. "They never come together. It just looks that way." And later, the boy returned home and he told his mother that his daddy had lied to him. "Daddy told me the railroad tracks never come together, but I know they do. I saw them." And sometimes that's what happens in our relationships with one another. We assume, because of our limited perspective, that things are that really aren't. Yeah. And the only way to get around them is to communicate. Talk to one another. Pray with one another. Forgive one another. Amen. What appears to be tracks coming together when they're really parallel, the issue is our perspective. And we just don't see the whole picture. Oh, pastor, don't love me. No, pastor loves you. There may be a moment when he wasn't perfect. Hello? Our perspective gets jaded because of what we think we see. Number two, make every effort to develop interest in someone besides yourself. Yeah. If we're not sincerely interested in people's interests, we'll never feel comfortable with greeting them in a deeper way. Sometimes we may even find ourselves avoiding those kind of times when people get demonstrate closeness. Yeah. If we have difficulty expressing sincere affections for people, it could be two issues. It could be you're just self-centered. It's easy to think of ourselves first. And maybe we've even built a world around us. Yeah. I've met some gentlemen who were real grumps. And they were grumps on purpose because they were afraid of relating to people. It was easier to push people away. Yeah. And so we have to make sure that our world is bigger than ourselves. Yeah. If you're always thinking of yourself first, you need to have a serious talk with the Lord. You know, I see in my Bible that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Man, what a God we have. Yeah, yeah. And see, really, I didn't mention the other. Sometimes you're uncomfortable with people because you're dealing with your own feelings of inferiority. And maybe even fear. And both of these problems can be, the answer is basically the same. You got to forget about yourself and you got to reach out to others. Amen. You got to forget about yourself and you got to reach out to others. You know, there are more people here more important to me. More important to me. I mean, so important that God has called me and all the sacrifice that we do. I'm not doing it for myself. In a lot of ways, life was easier when I owned my own business. I'm doing it because of the love that I have of God and these people that are so deep in my heart. Amen. I remember the first time I saw Megan. She was not a hugger. And I tried to hug her, and she stepped back. And you know, now when I see her, she just automatically comes up for a hug. What's happened? Well, what's happening is that she is learning that there are people that God knits us to, that the relationship is deeper than normal. Yeah. I'm sure she don't go around to everybody hugging people now. But there are some that she does. I would expect that she hugs her daddy. I would hope she hugs her daddy. Amen. I'd hate to think of being a daddy and not having children hugging on you. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. God's called us to be people together. Praise the Lord. Consider the aspects of affection when greeting other Christians. Now, the first century Christians, they greeted with more than words. they greeted with a holy kiss. I'm not telling you to kiss somebody all the time. I am telling you not to be superficial in your relationships with people. A kiss, no matter how it's expressed, of course, is a physical contact. And it involved both sexes. I'm talking about the early days of the Bible. Could it be that Christians have been so concerned about the dangers of touching that they've gone to the other extreme? And of course, there are dangers. I understand that there are dangers. When Christians generally show physical affection to each other, particularly toward the opposite sex, there's a danger. There's a line that has to be kept, of course. And especially if people are vulnerable to sensuous behavior. I had someone come to me one time, and it bothered him to pray when we circled in prayer. You know why it bothered him? He was so alone that physical contact with a female, even hands touching, caused thoughts to come into his mind. Isn't that something? And so, yeah, there are dangers. But you know, the Bible's answer to those dangers is not isolation. You know what the Bible's answer to the Scripture's answer is? Real simple. Demonstrate God's love. Amen. Demonstrate God's holiness. Demonstrate God's brotherly kindness. This is God's answer to it's not good for men to be alone. Women too, of course. And of course, we need to be sensitive, and we need to make sure that our gestures of affection are demonstrated in a holy way, in a sincere, heartfelt way. But never should we back off from being the kind of church that God called us to be. Deep, heartfelt relationship. Final word, and I'm going to read three scriptures and then I'm done. Mature Christians should show physical affection to one another. In our society, shaking the hand, a kiss on the cheek, a gentle, non-sensuous embrace is appropriate. Most Christians can express these kind of affections. But it always must be based on pure motives. It always must be in discretion. Amen. And it should always be in true Christian love. And when expressed in this manner, it can create a oneness and a unity and even a spiritual, and I'm going to use the word, psychological healing. I use the word on purpose because love touches both the spirit and the soul. All right? So make sure you're demonstrating Christian love. Christian care. Demonstrate God's holiness. Demonstrate brotherly kindness and agape love. Now here's the three scriptures that the Lord gave me to finish this up. And it's all about end times. How many of you believe that we're in end times today? I believe we're in end times today. I believe we're in end times. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, Matthew 24 and verse 7, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the end days. And he said, "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There should be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." You know, 20 years ago, I would have never believed that here in America that we would have such hatred for Christianity that we have today. Would have never believed it. But see, this is the signs of the days that we're living in. When I grew up, Even the unbeliever looked a lot like a Christian. And everybody, even if they weren't doing what the basic tenets of the faith were speaking about, everyone had a moral line. Even the unbeliever. Today, anything goes. It's in your face, God. I don't care. That's the day that we're living in today. And if they don't care about God, don't you think they're going to care about you? Yeah. See, we're talking about the end days here. He said, and then shall many be offended. Isn't it amazing that even in the church, we see people offended. They go from church to church offended. Yeah. It's the signs of the last days that we're living in. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Notice verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, the agape of many, the self-sacrificial love of many shall wax cold. What's the signs of the last days? No love. Dog eat dog. I don't care about anybody else. Yeah. Now turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're talking about end days. End days. We just heard what Jesus said was going to be in the world. Everybody say in the world.
In the world.
In the world. Now we're going to see what God wants in the church in the last days. In the church in the last days. Here's Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality. Now, this is the end day stance, saints. The end day stance. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another, without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to the other, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here's what the Amplified says about that scripture. Here we go. Back to 7. But the end and the culmination of all things has now come near. Keep sound-minded and self-restrained and alert, therefore, for the practice of prayer. Above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins, forgives and disregards offenses. Here's the last day stance, saints. In this day that we're living in, this love that covers, you want to know why people are offended? They don't love like God loves. And little things offend them. Yeah. Last day's stance, saints. Yeah. Let me read it again. Above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins, forgives and disregards the offenses of others. Practice hospitality to one another, those of the household of faith. Be hospitable. Be lovers of strangers with brotherly affection for unknown guests, the foreigners, the poor, and all who come your way who are in Christ's body. And in each instance, do it ungrudgingly, cordially, graciously, without complaining, but as representing Him. Each of you has received a gift. a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment. Employ it for one another as benefits, good trustees of God's man-sided grace, faithful stewards of extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians, Christians by unmerited favor. This is the last day stance, saints. In this day we are living in, when people's love is failing them, our love gets stronger. We gather together. We are a benefit one to the other. We protect one another. We defend one another. We're here to help keep each other in the way of God. Amen. Now one last verse, one last scripture passage, John chapter 17. We're looking at the end day stance, saints. What's the big deal about greeting? The big deal about greeting is heartfelt love being demonstrated. I don't care if it's a handshake, a hug, a pat on the back, or even a kiss on the cheek. But you operate in the love of God one to the other. A deep, heartfelt, a heated, white-hot love for the brethren. Amen. Now here's Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that I might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Verse 21, notice verse, I've got this highlighted. I've got this in 23 highlighted. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Do you know we're not going to win the world by our deep intellectual arguments about why God is real? That's not going to draw the world. You want to know what's going to draw the world? It's our love one for the other. Yeah. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. It's not going to be your perfect words. It's not going to be your perfect life. Nobody's perfect. It's going to be our love one to the other. It's going to be the demonstration of care that we have one to the other. Amen. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He loves you before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I've known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. You want to know what's going to open the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ? That the love that the Father gave Jesus may be in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. May we never forget, Lord, may we never forget that no matter what kind of intellectual statements that we can make to people, the issue that bypasses all of their intellect, all of their hesitancy, all of their misunderstanding of the scripture, the issue that's going to change people is going to be the love that's demonstrated, this love that comes from heaven. Nowhere on earth is this love apart from you. Help us to be deep, heartfelt lovers of people. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Whew. Well, before we're dismissed, I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to be hindered in any way. I want you to stand up and I want you to give somebody a big hug, a loving hug. Amen. A caring hug. I love you, girl. I'm glad you're here.
I'm glad to be here. I'm glad you guys are back.
I'm glad to be back too. You, come up here.